friends recently who have had the opportunity to celebrate their children's adoption days. And their families, they celebrate these days like birthdays because it's the day that that person was added to their family and they became a family in a new way. And it's a great day of celebration to remember. A lot of us, even if we don't come a family that's an adoption situation, we get to choose some things about our family, and some things about our families we don't get to choose. For example, most of us get to choose who we marry. We get to choose our spouse. And we may choose when to have children and how many children to have, although there's always some surprises, and those are God's good gifts as well, and we celebrate them. But there are other things about our families that we don't get to choose. Most of us don't get to choose our parents or our siblings. But God chooses God's family. And that's what we celebrate today. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke tell us that God chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was a particular choice. She was a particular person in a particular time, and God chose her. The angel Gabriel comes and says, Mary, you are going to be the mother of the Lord. And God chose Joseph to be Mary's husband. Maybe a little bit more indirectly, their arrangement was always set up, but it was all orchestrated for God, just like it is for all of us. All of our stories are written by God ahead of time. I apologize for that. I stepped on the cord and now it won't quit popping. But Jesus did not get to choose his siblings, and his siblings didn't get to choose to have Jesus as a brother. And I can imagine that life as Jesus' brother or sister wasn't always easy. I mean, we know we don't like being compared to our siblings. Why can't you act more like so-and-so? Can you imagine? Why can't you be more like Jesus? But in today's gospel reading, Jesus gets a visit from his family of origin. And Jesus is interrupted while he's been teaching about this unclean spirit that brings back friends to repossess somebody who's gone out of someone and then they comes back. And I don't know about you from that reading last week, but I think I would have liked to hear a little bit more maybe what Jesus was intending to say next after that. But we don't know if he was or wasn't going to, because he gets interrupted, and this happens quite a lot with Jesus, that he gets interrupted and we don't get to hear the rest of what Jesus perhaps would have said. But someone comes to let him know that his mother and his brothers are outside seeking to speak to him. And there's debate as to whether brothers means Jesus's half-siblings or step-siblings, and we know that there were sisters as well. And it may be a mixture of both. We don't know. All kinds of speculation about that. But they don't barge in. They wait until Jesus comes out. And Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus' brothers had thought that Jesus had gone crazy, that he's a little mentally off and he needs to come back home and rest a little bit. And the fact that the family doesn't go in indicates that perhaps they were a bit embarrassed by Jesus. Now, this certainly seems strange for his mother, Mary, who knew exactly who Jesus was. But for her, it seems more likely that she truly is concerned with Jesus' mental and physical health, like moms tend to be, not because she thought he was crazy, but because she thought he was working too hard and letting people take advantage of him. And maybe she's perhaps being a bit of an overprotective helicopter mom. After all, Jesus is in his early 30s and a grown man, but still she stands back, showing respect. Later, we see her spending more time in the presence of Jesus as more as his follower than his mother. She was his mother, but she was also his disciple, and we see that. But for now, his family was trying to take him away from his work. They weren't coming to listen to his teaching. But Jesus, in his wisdom, doesn't go out to meet them. But he doesn't denigrate the family either. Without saying that family of origin is unimportant, he enlarges the definition of what family is, showing that family does matter, but that family is more than blood relationship. Jesus names those in that room as his mother and brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother." Now, Jesus never calls any of them Father because only God is Father. And specifying those who do the Father's will as his family, he gently shows his earthly siblings that they're not acting as if they are his true siblings, because allegiance to God and God's family comes first, and that's not where his siblings were. He plants a seed of what true family of God looks like. So perhaps later on, his siblings remember these words, because we know that after the resurrection, at least two of Jesus's half-siblings or step-siblings, whatever they are, come to believe in him. We know James, who becomes head of the church in Jerusalem and writes a letter, and Judas, or Jude, who also devotes himself in humility to serving his risen and ascended Lord and spreading the gospel, also pens a letter that bears his name, warning us against false teachers. While Jesus' siblings were a bit embarrassed about Jesus, there were others who take their biological relationships as a source of pride. We have seen this with the religious leaders and the Jewish authorities. We're descendants of Abraham. That makes us important. And we see this, Paul addressing this in the books of Romans and Galatians in particular, where he speaks out against those who use their claim of being Abraham's descendants as bragging rights. So in line with what Jesus himself says, Paul writes that biological ancestry doesn't make one a child of God, but that God in Christ makes children of God through faith. It is faith that marks the true descendants of Abraham, just as Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness, then our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. And he says that we're descendants of that one seed, Jesus Christ. There are still people today who try to use their heritage as a bragging rights. For example, you hear things like, "My grandfather built this church." So basically that makes me entitled to whatever, even though they've never worshiped there in 25 years. That sometimes happens in places. But we aren't made God's children through the faith of our grandparents or our parents. Though hopefully we are trained and brought into the knowledge of the faith through them and their witness, and hopefully the way that they live out their faith helps to shape our faith, but there comes a time when we make our faith our own. We believe or we don't believe. And some of us come to know Jesus at a very early age, and for some of us it becomes real as we go through confirmation and write our first statement of faith. And for some of us, it comes years later when the Holy Spirit finally opens our eyes to see Jesus. And some of us come to faith without ever having had any kind of faith teaching in our early years. But we hear the gospel, or we discover it on our own as we search for meaning in life. But even our faith is not something that we conjure up. Last week, I shared with you that what I think is one of the scariest passages in Scripture is Hebrews chapter 6. But today, I read to you from what is my favorite chapter, Romans 8. And this selection from Romans 8, I chose because it uses lots of family words in it. That we see in this that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, work together to make us God's family. The first family word we run into in Romans 8, is the word sons. Now, I try to use gender-neutral language whenever it is possible to do that, to say that brothers and sisters, siblings, those kinds of things. So, for example, when we read brethren or brothers, we can almost always say brothers and sisters or siblings. But before we jump from sons to sons and daughters, we have to know what the word of sons implied in Bible times. Because sons does not simply refer to male children, but it refers to the male children who receive the full inheritance of the father. There's a certain age associated with the word sons. And generally, in Roman times, daughters did not receive an inheritance. And there are times in Scripture where daughters do receive inheritance, and it's pointed out specifically because it was so unusual. A couple of times in the Old Testament, Job's daughters received inheritance. And in the New Testament, we see Philip's daughters receiving inheritance. And so those times are mentioned because they were so unusual and so special that the daughters were the ones who inherited everything or shared in the inheritance. But normally, it was older male children. So those of us who are led by the Spirit of God are those who receive the full inheritance of the Father, which leads us to the next two family words we see in Romans 8 and verse 15, that we see that we have received a spirit of adoption. So adopted children are children by choice. We were chosen by God, which is what we see at the end of this passage, and were adopted as sons. So under Roman custom, adopted sons were publicly recognized as the heirs and successors. Because we are adopted, we can call God Father. And Father is repeated twice. Once we have it in Aramaic, Abba, and then we have it in Greek, Pater, or Father, as it's translated for us. So it emphasizes the importance of this title. Again, we can call God many things, but the various ways that we address God should be in addition to, not a replacement of, calling God our Father. Father is the most popular address used by Jesus when he prays to God. It's always Father. He always recognizes God as Father, and if it was that important to Jesus, as Jesus' siblings, it ought to be important to us as well. Father implies an intimate family relationship as also recognizing God's authority. It's a privilege that we get to call God Father. God is more than our master and our king. God treasures us just as God treasured Jesus, the Son, which leads us to the next family word that we see, which is children. We are God's precious children. John 1:12 tells us, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive Jesus, and Jesus gives us the right to be called God's children. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born again, and that happens through the Holy Spirit. So we are both children by adoption, and we are children by new birth. We're adopted as sons by the Holy Spirit, and we're born again as children by the Holy Spirit. Being God's children means that we've been set free from the bondage of sin. We're not slaves. Children are not slaves. And one of the reasons I love Romans 8 so much is that we see how much God loves us. As each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work in their particular ways for the one purpose of our redemption, the purpose of making us into God's big family. Verse 17 says that because we're children, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with our brother, Jesus Christ. And co-heirs is probably a better word than joint heirs, because joint implies that you're sharing everything. Everything's kind of divided out. But co-heirs implies that you get all of it. And we get everything that the Father has to offer us. We don't have to, you get a little piece and I get a little piece and we all get a little bit, but there's enough for everyone. No, we get it all. Each of us gets the whole thing. We get the full portion of what God offers it. You don't get more than me. I don't get more than you. And the inheritance that it says that we receive is glory. It's ours already. But along with all creation, we're still waiting for it to be revealed. And part of this adoption means that we're going to get a redeemed body, which is what we see in verse 23. And finally, in verse 29, we again see that Jesus is our brother, the firstborn of many siblings. Jesus is the unique Son of God, and we are made sons of God. In fact, the verse tells us that it was the Father's plan from the beginning that we are made sons of God. And he tells us that his desire for us is to be conformed into the image of his Son. So we were destined to become more and more and more like Jesus. And being siblings with Jesus means that we are siblings with each other. When we commit our lives to Jesus, we become part of a big family, whether we acknowledge it or not, or whether we like it or not. It's not just a me and Jesus thing going on here. We are one big family of God. And because we are siblings, we're called to act like siblings, loving and caring for each other. And like siblings, we may fuss and fight, but we're called to forgive one another, to stand up for one another, to protect one another, to seek forgiveness, and to forgive, and to be gentle with one another and patient with one another. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians and the Ephesians, as well as James and John in their letters, tell us what healthy, godly sibling relationships look like. They use additional family words like little children and dear children, and occasionally babies or infants, or the household of faith. God makes us into a family. James Edwards summarizes it like this: sin abducts, God adopts. Sin makes slaves, God makes children. Sin leads to rebellion and hostility. The Spirit leads believers to appeal to God in the most urgent and intimate cry, Abba, Father. Usually in families, even families with children who are adopted from another race, a family resemblance begins to appear because speech patterns and mannerisms and interests develop. You start to look like it. I know in my previous church, there was an adopted son, and he looked so much like his dad and mom, you would have never guessed if you didn't know the story that he was adopted. He moved like his dad. He talked like his dad. They just did so many things alike. And in our family, the family of God, there is supposed to be a family resemblance. As God's children, God desires us and made us to look like our brother Jesus. And the more we hang out with Jesus, the more we adopt Jesus' mannerisms and Jesus' speech. And we start to move like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. And there are several markers that mark us as God's family. Like Jesus, we're supposed to do the Father's will, not give in to our fleshly desires, to love God's other children, and even to suffer for the faith. So do you exhibit the marks of being a child of God? Do you seek God and God's kingdom first? When you pray, your will be done, do you pray it sincerely? Can you call God Father? How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? As we embrace our identity as God's children and Christ's siblings, May we look more and more like Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, what a privilege it is to call you Father. An intimate and familiar word. May we not take it for granted that you are a Father, that you have made us into your children, that you have adopted us as your sons who receive the full inheritance along with Jesus Christ, that we share in your glory. Lord, we thank you that we can call Jesus our brother. And we pray that as we follow Jesus, we would look more and more like him. Lord, we thank you for the family of faith, that we are not alone in this world, but we have a big family made up of brothers and sisters all over the world, that we have brothers and sisters right here who can help us in time of need, who can pray for us, who love us, and whom we can love. Lord, you asked when you prayed in John 17 that we would be one as you and the Father are one. And so we pray for that unity as your children. We pray that we would be known by our love, the love that we share with you and for you, and the love that you desire us to have with one another. Thank you for the family of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.